And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's great to be back with you. I trust you had a great Labor Day weekend. I did. I was in Sheraton, Iowa, with Grace Baptist Church, Pastor Dennis St. Lawrence, and his fine group of people. Man, let me just tell you something. We had a fantastic time up there in Iowa. Great people. My in-laws, they're from Iowa, and they said, you know, once you meet people from Iowa, you're going to fall in love with the people of Iowa. And I'll tell you, that is the truth. We went up there for the weekend, and as I said last week, they asked me to speak. Actually, they asked me to speak 7 times in a weekend, starting Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. People of the church came together, an old Bible camp that they used. It was called Freedom Bible Camp. A great place, a great place where the church uses for their church family camp. We went out there and got to meet the people, spoke the first night. There's always that period where people are looking at you, trying to figure you out, and, you know, you're just trying to make sure that you are being of use to the pastor. You know, whenever I go to a place, I always decide, I want to find out, you know, Pastor, I am here to help you. This is not about me. We're teaching the Word of God, and, you know, I really want to work within your plan for what you have for the weekend. You know, right away, people warmed up to me, and, you know, we were working together, and surely as we went on, we did a brand new series, the Spiritual Survival Kit for the End Times, a more sure word of prophecy, which is a brand new series that Dad and I have worked on together, and that series is now available, by the way, and as an audio. But we talked about in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, and Luke chapter 17, as in the days of Lot, and then went through an overall view of the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. And had a great time studying that, going through each one of those. Sunday morning at Sunday school, I gave them where we are as far as what's happening with the rebuilding of the temple, and they got to hear the men that are involved with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and the third temple. All of those interviews are on our DVD, Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. So it was a great time together. We ended up with a prophecy Q&A on Sunday night, testimonial time. Just a great time. You know, the whole time we were there, I was so impressed with the folks there. And I think it's something that we need to do as a body of believers. You know, there they were. The church came together, probably 250 or so people. Young people from, you know, the young ones running around to high schoolers, and then adults and young adults and college age kids, and then families, and the senior saints, and everybody was together, and there was respect from the young ones to the old ones, from the old ones to the young ones. They were together. They worship, they fellowship, they ate food. We studied together. You know, it was just always together, which is really neat. I just think, you know, nowadays we have stopped really doing that. I think that could be, a real advantageous activity to add to the church, to help us all get back together, to understand as a family unit and working together as a body of Christ. In our churches today, we have separated everybody. Everybody has this, and we have to do this, you know, we have to teach and entertain this one way, and we have to do this and this one way. I'm telling you, I saw a strong community of believers out there, and they were all worshiping together in one accord, and I attribute that to the pastor, to the church, to the people of the church, and to those that are there. And a great time that was that we all had while we were there. And that was in Sheraton, Iowa. Great time at the Freedom Bible Camp, Grace Baptist Church. And I'm so glad to be back here in San Antonio. We're getting ready for our Romania trip coming up. I'll be heading to Romania in October, the 1st of October, teaching the book of Daniel. And Last year we taught the book of Revelation and from a pre-trib, pre-millennial dispensationalist point of view. And we're going back again. They've asked me to come back and teach the book of Daniel. We have about 100 or so pastors, missionaries, lay people that come in. It's a great time to study and really to take a look at God's Word, what it says about Bible prophecy, how we are to use it as believers, and the urgency, understanding the times in which we're living, the urgency to do what we need to do, what God has given us to do. So we're getting ready for that. We have our trip coming up in Israel. I know, and let me encourage you this weekend, listen to our Prophecy Today weekend program that Dad does. I know that we'll have the latest on the Syrian situation going on there, what our government is thinking about doing. Personally, I think that, let me just tell you this. We're going over there. We have a trip October 9th through the 22nd in Israel. We still have some space available, some time left to get on that trip. And I would encourage you to go. I mean, man, how exciting is this to be in Israel at this point in time when all the world is focused on that area of the world? And I've read, and I understand Bible prophecy. I just think it's a great time. I talked with my friend Kenny Garon, our guide there. They just had a group of 20 buses there. People are still going. Sometimes I think we watch the news way too much, and we get so caught up in what's happening, what's not going to happen. And let me encourage you, if you're interested in going, the fall trip would be great. And we do have a spring trip coming up in March of next year. You can go on that trip as well. But we're looking forward to going to Israel, preparing for that, and understanding where we are. And if there is a situation that we feel like you need to be concerned with, then for sure. I think President Obama should do what we do. And trying to make a decision on what to do, we really rely on the people over there that understand what's taking place and what's happening in the Middle East. And those are our Israeli friends that are there. And we talk with them on a daily basis, the weekend, our news reports. You'll hear what's going on there and what's happening in Israel at this very moment. If you're thinking about it or interested in going, give us a call. We'd love to have you go with us. Well, this is a Prophecy Q&A program. This is also the time of the year of Rosh Hashanah, and we have a couple questions on Rosh Hashanah. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let Dad close out the program this week as he tells us about Rosh Hashanah. We have a lot of confusion in the body of Christ today. People are asking, is Rosh Hashanah, is there any significance for Christians in this Jewish holiday? But and that being the key point, it is a Jewish holiday. All of these feasts and the festivals that they celebrate, these holidays of God, as we call them, they are for the Jews. And Jesus Christ does fulfill them, but these are all holidays for the Jews. These are not for the Christians. So keep that in mind. I'll let Dad wrap it up as he answers the questions concerning Rosh Hashanah. Well, let's get right to our questions. And this week I have a letter from a lady, and she says, she's Alta Osborne. She says, I'm disappointed that you did not answer my email to you about Christians worshiping on Sunday as the Sabbath instead of Saturday. I have found nothing in the Bible where Jesus changed this commandment. And I'm not trying to be difficult, but think this was changed by Christians because of their giving in to being persecuted. And also, we are sinning if we are not keeping Saturday the Sabbath. Well, Alta, you know, it's not really a prophecy question. We deal with prophecy Q&A. But I guarantee you that if you go to the internet and you Google the Saturday or the Sabbath change to Sunday, there's enough information that you can get that will help you along in this process. And there really is. I mean, I've just been reading all morning information about this. Really, the Sabbath is a day of rest. Keep a day of rest. And I'll just throw this in there, but I would encourage you to go to the internet, take a look at what people have to say. I'm looking at a good one right now, Let Us Reason Ministries. They have a good site there and explain that about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest, whether it be Saturday or Sunday. And, you know, yes, in history it was changed, and we could go on, and I know there are a lot of people that think that we're sinning. I think the sin is not necessarily keeping the Sabbath on Saturday, although I do know in Israel they still keep the Sabbath on Saturday because that's the day that the Jewish people all around have as the day of rest or a day of worship, both in Judaism and Christianity. The Jewish believers, the Jewish Christians there, they worship on Saturday because, and sometimes they worshiped on Friday night. We helped start a church. I worked with a young guy when I first went to Israel in 1984, Menno Kalosher. His father was Svi Kalosher. You might remember him. Some of you who, if you've ever read the Friends of Israel magazine, Israel My Glory, Svi used to be called Joel of Jerusalem, and then because they were trying to protect his identity, then they came out with his name, Svi Kalosher. Svi has a great story. If you ever want to read a story about a young man who grew up in the Warsaw Ghetto, his mother put him up, gave him put up for adoption. He joined the Hitler Youth movement as a young Jewish man, blonde hair, blue-eyed Polish Jew. From there, he made his way down through the Hitler Youth movement all the way to Israel. And a great story of how he came into the land, how he got saved by reading a New Testament. And then, and now today, his sons and his grandchildren are involved with the church, the body of Christ in Israel, as it's growing. They have a church. They're Sabras. They are born in the land. They are Israelis. They have served in the military. And Svi is a tremendous witness to everyone he meets. He's not ashamed to tell anyone that he is a Christian, that he accepted Christ as his personal Savior, as a Jew, and what that meant. And years later, I got to work with his son, Menno Kalosher. And then years later from there, about probably 7 or 8 years after that, Dad comes into the land right before the Gulf War, first Gulf War, 1991. They move into the land 3 days before that war started. Dad starts meeting with a group of believers there, and one of them being Menno Kalosher. And Dad helps him start a church, which consequently I went back and helped in starting that church in the early days. And now they have a big, thriving group of believers that meet. They have their own building facility. And if you want to go to their website, the Jerusalem Assembly, the Kehila Jerusalem. You can take a look at any one of those. Just Google that. You'll find out about Menno Kalosher. The whole reason I'm telling you this story is that years ago, Menno being a believer in the land, they worshiped on Saturday because the first day of the week in Israel is Sunday. That's a work day. And that's the area of the world in which they live. That's how it works. And so if they wanted to reach out to the Jews, they would have to have their service on Saturday. Now, for a period of time, they didn't have a church where a place where they could meet on Saturday. So they met Friday night, and that was their day of rest and worship and unto the Lord. And our churches here in America, our first day of the week is Monday, and our day of rest that we have lived with for a long time is Sunday. Do I think that people are breaking that law by meeting they are observing a day of rest on Sunday? No, they can observe it Saturday. They can observe it Sunday. And I think it really has to do with the geographical area of the world that you're living in, what it's the customs of the people at the time. Anyway, I know this is one of those things that you can get so bogged down in. I encourage you all to go to the internet, take a look at it, but don't. We're not sinning by worshiping on Sunday as opposed to Saturday. I would encourage anybody, you know, whether it's Saturday or Sunday, remember to observe a day of rest, the Lord's Day, and keep it holy. So many times, even people that do whatever day they worship on, it's a token gesture of a few hours of time that they go to church, and it's not really a day of rest. I remember in the days when I grew up, you didn't play sports, you didn't, after church on Sunday, you came home, you did rest. I mean, I always hated it as a kid, having to take a nap, you know, for 3 or 4 hours. But now as a 53-year-old man, I understand why we take naps on Sunday afternoon. Anyway, keep that day holy and as a day of rest, a worship. Go to your church, your local body of believers. And if you choose to worship on Saturday as they do in Israel, and there's a group here, as long as you're not doing that as a way of boasting yourself up. Listen, we're more spiritual because we worship on Saturday. Sometimes people use this as a way of making themselves seem more spiritual. Remember, keep the love of Christ in your mind as you're going through this process. And if you want to worship on Saturday, make sure you do that, and you do that as unto the Lord, not as unto anybody else or for any other reason. Same way on Sunday. We go to church. A lot of people go to church on Sunday, but sometimes we do that because of we feel an obligation to go. We're, you know, what are people going to say if we don't go? What is the whole reason for the Sabbath? It's to worship the Lord, and out of doing that, do not forsake the assembling together, but exhorting one another. The New Testament principle is given in Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If someone doesn't want to meet together or assemble with the rest of the believers during a service, certainly I think that reveals much more of a spiritual issue. The day of the week to assemble is of the church's choice, whether it be Monday, Wednesday, or Saturday. Many churches today have Saturday services as well as Sunday services. The New Testament has no legislation for which day we are to assemble. History shows that the early church chose Sunday because of its significance, not because they hated the Sabbath. So I think in all of what we do, just make sure that, first of all, that you do find a time to keep the Lord's Day holy, the Sabbath day of rest. And when you go, make this a time between you and God, not between you and all your other friends and everybody else and trying to lift yourself up and puff yourself up because you're in that service. This is a time. I think so many times we miss the whole boat altogether as far as trying to figure out, you know, why we live a Christian life. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and not put other people down or to, as we go through this process. Anyway, just keep that in mind. You know, Alta, I'm sorry I didn't get to your question because it's not really a Bible prophecy question, but hopefully that will help you, and Lord bless you as you try to figure out this process as you go forward. As our next question, hi, I've seen you many times at Word of Life in Scroon Lake and have your books and CDs, etc. I wanted to ask you a question. My son just sent me a video from YouTube talking about something I don't remember hearing before. This video says that there will be negotiations in Israel with the Pope in December of this year. It also stated that there is a contract from the Vatican to Israel pretty much demanding Israel to give the Pope immediate and full legal custody of the Holy Land, the Temple Mount, and other Holy Land sites. Also authority to conduct all Roman Catholic rituals anywhere he pleases. this commentator saying this is part of the end times, that the Antichrist will be a pope, and this contract is part of the setup for the seven-year tribulation. Is this contract true? Thank you, Jimmy. And that comes from Kelly. Kelly, thank you for sending that in. You know, we are very much aware of what's happening on the world scene, what's taking place. And I haven't heard this. You know, it doesn't surprise me. We do think that the Catholic Church could be part of the false church that will be set up in the end times. Remember, when the Antichrist comes, Daniel chapter 9, he establishes and confirms a peace agreement with Israel. He brings that to fruition, and then he sets up a peace agreement for and that's the beginning of the 7 year period. That's the last, the 70th week of Daniel. In this process, he then goes to the city of seven hills, talked about in Revelation chapter 17. And again, hermeneutical principle is that what was interpreting Bible prophecy or scriptures, who was the author speaking to and about at the time that the passage was written. And Revelation chapter 17 talks about the city of seven hills, which the well-known, most important and seven-hilled city at that time that John penned the words of the book of Revelation was the city of Rome. So we do believe that that's where the Antichrist is going to go and set up his government, his headquarters, and the false church. Now, I don't know about this contract, Kelly, that you talk about. I haven't seen the video. I have not heard about it. But I do know that that the Catholic Church is very much involved with Israel. I don't think Israel is going to give in to the demands of the Catholic Church. I know that they respect one another, and they work together in cooperation in the land of Israel, but I doubt that they're going to give the Temple Mount over to Catholic Church. I'm not sure. It says here, full legal custody of the Holy Land, which I'm not sure what that means. I mean, is that Israel as it stands today? Is it the city of Jerusalem? Is it, if you want to talk about the Holy Land and the borders in the Bible, that goes all the way from the Nile to the Tigris and Euphrates, all the way north as far as Syria, all the way south as far as Saudi Arabia. So I'm not sure what they would mean by legal custody of the Holy Land. The Temple Mount, well, you know, at this point, the Temple Mount is the area that's under control of the Muslim Waqf. So Israel can't really give that. If they're going to give it to anybody, it would be there. They would take it back, and we've well documented the struggle that's taken place there as far as the Israeli government and the religious Jews, in which they feel that they have a right to. And so I can't imagine that the Israeli government would give control over the Temple Mount. They can't even have it themselves, much less give control of the Temple Mount to the Catholic Church and other Holy Land sites. Well, right now, I do believe the Catholic Church has control, for instance, in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the Church of the Nativity, and then up at Capernaum, they have sites all over Israel that they have control over. So I'm not sure what this contract is. My guess is it's just that it's something that could be something that's talked about, and it's being blown up into sensationalism. I don't know that the Pope will be the Antichrist. I don't know who the Antichrist is. I think it's much more of a world leader, but it could be an Antichrist. The Pope could be for that. If he is the Antichrist, and now I'm not saying that's what this says, but if the Pope is the Antichrist and he is the one that confirms a peace agreement with Israel, that will start the 7 year tribulation. That is true. But, you know, as believers, we're not going to be here to see that happen. But I do believe, and here's the interesting side note. We understand what the Antichrist role is going to be from Daniel chapter 9, from Revelation chapter 13, another description of the Antichrist. there are all kinds of descriptions of the Antichrist and what his role will be in the end times. There are 27 different names for the Antichrist. One, he's a military genius now, and he's a lover of military, which leads me to think that that would not be the Pope, but I'm not sure about that. But there are 27 different names, son of the man of perdition, the man of sin. I'm not sure that that's what the Pope is looking for as his title, but he very well could be used as the false prophet, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan, the satanic trinity, and he will come on the scene. So there are several different roles that we see the Antichrist will do and be a part of as he comes into this situation. So I don't know if that helps you, Kelly. Just study the word, but I know that we will be out of here. And when all of this takes place, I believe Satan has to have a person ready to be the Antichrist. You know, you can point to certain people throughout the world that fulfill that are perfect prototypes for what the Antichrist role will be. Probably with this documentary that you're talking about on YouTube, this man looks as if the Pope would fill that role. We happen to feel that there would be another man that would be qualified to be a part of that role. Anyway, thank you, Kelly, for sending that in. I get a note here from Carl Erickson, and I believe this is also, we got a call to our offices from a Mr. Erickson, Norm Erickson. Don't know if you're the same, but wanted to know why we didn't answer his question. Now, as far as I can find, Mr. Erickson, Norm Erickson, who called our offices, Carl. Now, let me remind everyone that we do get a lot of emails every single week, and I am way behind. I mean, I could open up a file that of questions that go all the way back to 2011 that I haven't gotten to yet. We do have answers, and we do have archived our Prophecy Q&A programs archived where a lot of those questions that are asked are included in those old Prophecy Q&A programs. But Mr. Erickson sends in a question about Irwin Baxter of End Times, who he greatly respects and has recently been teaching that the rapture will be after the tribulation, post-trib, as term goes. Jimmy, have you been to our church and taught, and as I read your teachings and have seen you on the John Ankerberg Show drawing out your patented timeline for folks, my question is, have you changed to a post-tribulation theology as well? Well, I can answer that one real quick, Mr. Erickson, no. If not, have you seen Mr. Baxter's explanation and defense from the Word? No, and I can speak for Dad, Mr. Erickson, we don't need to. We have God's Word. We understand. Our understanding of Bible prophecy is a pre-trib, pre-millennial event that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period, before the millennial period. So that's what we believe. That's what we teach. That's what we've always taught. So no, I haven't seen Irwin Baxter's. I don't need to. I know what I believe. I study it. What does the Word say? That's what we take you back to the Word. And Mr. Erickson, thank you for sending that in. I'm sure Mr. Baxter is very sincere in what he's teaching. I happen to believe he's sincerely wrong in what he's teaching. So, as he goes through, he's certainly entitled to his point of view. And no, we don't agree with his teaching. We believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, and the Bible clearly spells that out. A note from, keep going. I want to make sure that we try to get through these question today. And Mike sends in a question, and he says, blessings to you both. I sure enjoyed listening to the Q&A sessions at Word of Life the past couple of weeks. It made me really appreciate your teachings even more since I've been listening and also taking pass. That's our Prophetic Army of Senior Saints, and that's a great program for those that want to study through and understand, and it starts with the basic principles for understanding Bible prophecy, and then you go through and study the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, the four major trends, It's a great series. Go to our website. You could take a look at that, our past program. One of the questions asked, was the Antichrist ever designated as a king? Would it be correct to say that that of the 27 names used to describe the Antichrist, that the use of the willful king means that someone sure thought he was a king? Yes, Mike, that's a great observation. You were listening very intently to our Q&A sessions to learn. We appreciate that. That's why we do it. And that is one of the names, as a matter of fact, Daniel chapter 11. We get there's five personalities there, or prototypes of people that were Antichrist. One of the names for the Antichrist is given there, Daniel 11:36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Yes, he does have and I remember that question that was asked. I think the young lady was asking about, will the Antichrist have a kingdom? No, he won't have a kingdom. But you are right, Mike. He will be, one of his names is the willful king. He will assert himself on the people. They will have to worship them. He will want to lift himself up, proclaim himself. He will be an independent of any authority apart from himself. He will do as he pleases. Midway during his seven-year reign, he will exercise the political power given him by the 10 kings who will have elected him, part of the revived Roman Empire. He will be a part of establishing a government. He will also take to himself absolute power in the religious realm, magnifying himself above all gods and defying and speaking blasphemously against the God of gods. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worship, and even sets himself up in God's temple. That's Daniel 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Matthew 24. This all takes place. He will speak against the Most High in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time. Times and a half a time, 3.5 years. The world is going to be persuaded to worship him as God by the miracles of the false prophet. Remember, again, that's a sign of deception. Signs, wonders, and miracles is the number one sign that we're living in the end times. Here's a perfect reasoning right here that this is what the Antichrist is going to do. He will perform these in his name. Revelation chapter 13, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs and even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image to the beast. So he will succeed in spreading his influence around the world, both politically and religiously. And the duration of this king's rule has been determined by God. He will be successful as the world's ruler during that time of wrath for 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. But at the end of that period of judgment, determined by God, his judgment will be metered out to him. And again, Revelation 19 gives us a description of what will take place. Daniel, the book of Daniel, is another book that tells us what will happen to this person of the Antichrist, who, you are correct, Mike, one of his names is Willful King, but he doesn't really have a kingdom on this earth. He does assert himself over the world and the population of the world and through his government and this process. Thank you for catching that for us and bringing that to our attention. We really appreciate that. And thank you for listening, Mike, and thank you for being a student of PASS. It's a fantastic program. Roseanne Ball sends in a question. What is Horizon 2020 that is forming from the EU? I looked online, Roseanne, I think this is an economic program that is used to develop economics, the economy in different parts of the all of those that are members of the European Union and coming into being. Again, one of the roles of the Antichrist when he comes in and takes over the revived Roman Empire. He will bring in his own economic program, which is the mark of the beast, and he establishes that at the midway point of the tribulation period, when he leaves the city of Rome, he will go to the city of Jerusalem, walk into the Holy of Holies, as talked about in Matthew chapter 24. This is discussed in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Where he will cause the abomination, he will set up the abomination of desolation. He will cause the sacrifices to end in the temple, and from there he goes and sets up his headquarters in the city of Babylon, where he establishes the mark of the beast, and that takes place. But that's what Horizon 2020 is. Thank you, Roseanne, for sending that in. Hey, listen, on the weekend, Rob Congdon is a man that really he's our authority. Figure, a personality that we talk to who understands the European Union and what's taking place there. So that'll be he'll keep us updated on what's happening, and we'll see if he mentions the Horizon 2020. Chethian sends in a question, and I hope I am pronouncing that name right. How do you explain Matthew chapter 25, the entire chapter? Where in God's timeline will this fit into? I've been following your internet radio for a long time. Very, very helpful. Well, thank you for sending in your question, and thank you for following us. And hopefully we can help you. And remember, Matthew 24 is a period of time that's talking about. This is the first prophecy conference really given on the Mount of Olives as Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking about when his return will be. There's a couple questions that are talked that the disciples asked Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, he says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, and proceeds to go through and give them instructions and gives them signs when his coming will be. Now, in God's timeline, the next event on God's timeline is the rapture of the church. It can happen at any moment. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After the rapture of the church, the tribulation period begins when the Antichrist confirms that peace agreement with Israel. It's talked about in Daniel chapter 9. Then from Revelation chapter 6, all the way through to Revelation 19, that's the period of the tribulation period. That closely, very closely, almost exactly parallels this passage in Matthew chapter 24 and the signs that Jesus gives and the signs and the judgments that are unfolding in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. At the end of that, and that's where Matthew chapter 25 comes back, after Christ. And again, this Matthew 24 is relating to the return of Jesus Christ as he comes back to the earth. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the return of Christ, after the seven-year period, at the end of the tribulation. Matthew 25 comes in. It's the judgment of the Jews and the judgment of the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 25, parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And then the judgment of the sheep and goats. So that's when this takes place. At the end of the tribulation period, these judgments will take place. Those righteous Jews and those Jewish believers that accepted Christ during the tribulation period, those Gentiles that accepted Jesus and became believers during the tribulation period, they will be ushered into the millennial kingdom. Those people that rejected Jesus Christ that are still alive at the end of the tribulation period will be sentenced and sent to Hades, a place of torment, for the next 1,000-year period of time to await judgment at the Great White Throne Judgment. So this is where this all takes place, Chief, and thank you for sending in your question. And hopefully that will help you in your process as you are studying. And keep listening to us and keep studying God's Word. Thank you for listening today. That's all the time that we have for Prophecy Q&A. I want to finish up with one last question. This is the day of Rosh Hashanah, and we have an email that came in from Michelle Plant. She says, does Rosh Hashanah have any significance for us Christians? Grateful for any word that you can share. Thank you, Michelle, for sending that in. This last week, our Prophecy Today weekend program, Dad finished up talking about Rosh Hashanah. I want to take you right now to his last wrap-up of his weekend program as he talks about the relevance and how Rosh Hashanah fits into our lives as believers and how the role it will fulfill in the future.
What about Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is actually the Feast of Trumpets. It's the first of the Jewish feast in the fall. It's celebrating the new year, 5774. That's 5,774 years after creation. Thousands of Jewish men will go to the Western Wall with their trumpets or their shofars, and they will blow them in celebration of Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, that's the first of the year. Rosh is the chief of the first. Hashanah is the year. That celebration again of creation 5,774 years ago. And they do that in celebration at the Temple Mount. Why? Because the Temple Mount is the original site of the Garden of Eden. This starts the 10 awesome days, preparing for Yom Kippur, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. They want to be included in the Book of Life. Rosh Hashanah, a very important Jewish holy day for the Jewish people around the world. By the way, you must remember that Jesus Christ fulfilled the first four feasts, the spring feast, crucified on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, resurrected on first fruits, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost as he predicted it would. He'll also fulfill the last three Jewish feasts. On the Feast of Trumpets will be his second coming, not the rapture of the church, the second coming. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, when Jesus returns to the earth, he tells the angel, blow a trumpet and call a solemn assembly. Bring all the Jews from the four corners of the earth and out of heaven back into Jerusalem. That will be the Feast of Trumpets. We'll talk on another program about how he will fulfill the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But remember, the Feast of Trumpets is not for the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church will take place 7 years before the second coming. That's another trumpet sound. It's talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and we're out of here to be with him. And my dear friend, that trumpet sound could be heard today, because the rapture of the church could happen today. With everything we've talked about on this broadcast, that's an absolute. And basically, having said that, there's nothing left for me to say, except let's keep looking up until...